Well, our scripture reading this morning was taken from Matthew chapter 21. And in that passage, we read about that famous donkey ride that Jesus took into Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. And today we refer to that day, we celebrate that day as Palm Sunday. That's why we had a Palm Sunday breakfast to remember what Jesus did. No, I'm just kidding, years ago. But we usually focus on Palm Sunday on that actual ride that took place as Jesus humbled himself in that day. But today I want to look at a different passage, an event that happened after Jesus rode into Jerusalem. It's also taken from Matthew chapter 21. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning, if you'd open up your Bibles. As many of you know, that ride into Jerusalem for Jesus was a rootin' tootin' time. There was a lot of excitement, a lot of praise that surrounded Jesus that day. And you know, many people praised Jesus with a sincere heart. They truly loved him. They truly honored him and they truly praised him. But there were others that day who praised him simply for this one reason: what he could give them, or what they thought they could get from him. Many that day were looking and hoping for an earthly king, an earthly ruler, an earthly deliverer who would rescue them from all of their earthly troubles. And sadly, today, many still view Jesus in that same light. You know what? If I simply praise him, then I'll have no difficulties. I'll have no troubles. He'll rescue me from all of my hard times. And certainly God does rescue us. God does. He's there for us. But you know what? Many have this mindset that if I just praise Jesus, I'll automatically get the bigger house or the nicer car or the better job. But you know, Jesus, to many people, is not the king. Jesus is not the king of their souls. He's not the rescuer of their souls. They don't view Jesus as the one who has delivered them from the very clutches of Satan and from the pit of hell. He's just a good luck charm that helps them to succeed in this life. Well, let's look at what takes place after Jesus rides into Jerusalem, beginning in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Well, if Jesus were running for political office, I'm sure that his advisors would have told him, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? You can't do that. Jesus, what were you thinking when you made a scene like that? And especially in the temple of God of all places. But Jesus was not running for some earthly seat of power, was he? No, in fact, Jesus knew that he already had a seat of power prepared for him by the Father. He knew that after he had provided purification for sins, that he would sit down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus would be given the ultimate place of ultimate power and authority and dominion. I can't talk today. Overall. And he knew that. See, Jesus wasn't out to impress the political or religious leaders that day. He simply wanted to honor his Father. He simply wanted to do the will of him who sent him. Well, what are we supposed to make of, you know, this turning over the tables and this rage and anger that we see in Jesus this day? Some have said, well, there ought to be never any exchange of money in the church. That shouldn't happen. But is that the real issue? Is that why Jesus is so upset? It's important as we look into the heart of Jesus, why he did what he did is to go and see what he told the money changers and those who were selling doves that day. We see that Jesus said, it is written. Jesus quotes from two of the Old Testament prophets. He quotes from the prophet Isaiah and the prophet Jeremiah. And as we go back and look at those prophets, we really get the spirit of the prophet or the heart of the prophet as we get into the context of what's being said. The first phrase from Isaiah is, "My house will be called the house of prayer." That's taken from Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7. And as you look at that chapter, you find that the prophet Isaiah is speaking to the people of Israel. And he's speaking to them about a specific group of people. Those who were called foreigners. Those who were not born into the covenant community of Israel. Those who were not physical descendants of Abraham. And we read in Isaiah chapter 56, verse 3, about these specific people. It says, "Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely exclude me from his people.'" These foreigners had bound themselves to the Lord. They have brought themselves under the law of Moses. They became circumcised. They obeyed the Sabbath. They did all the law that the law required, the law of God. Though they were not born Jewish, they did these things and they bound themselves to the Lord. And prophet Isaiah says, let them not be excluded. Well, we go to verse 7. And we find the context of what Jesus says about the house of prayer. Isaiah 56, 7 says, "These I will bring," referring to these people, "these I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Often when we point to that verse or we quote that verse, it's usually when we want to get a greater emphasis on prayer in the church, which is a good thing. This house ought to be a house of prayer. But the true context here is that it's a house of prayer for all the nations. In other words, people can have salvation and have a relationship with God, not just because you're born Jewish, but if you bind yourself by faith and obedience to the Lord, you too can have a relationship with God. You too can join this house of prayer. And so perhaps that day in the temple, there was a little exclusion going on with these money changers. You can kind of imagine them behind the table and one of the money changers says, hey Simon, here comes one of those foreigners, one of those guys who's not a true full-blooded Jew like we are. Let's charge him a little more than the going rate here. And so when Jesus sees this, he says, no, not in my house. No, that's not going to happen. No, because my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations. Anyone who comes to me by faith will be accepted. How many of you have ever gone to the International House of Pancakes? IHOP, we call it, right? IHOP. Well, before there was an IHOP pancake house, there was an International House of Prayer. And that's what God wants to see, an International House of Prayer. Even back in the days of Christ, we hear some beautiful words in the book of Revelation. As the Lamb of God is being worshipped, the Apostle John says this, "I saw the four living creatures and the 24 elders singing a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." See, Christ did not come just to be king of the Jews only, but king of all who would call upon the name of the Lord. Jew and Gentile could both find salvation through Christ. So today, irregardless of your religious background, however you may have grown up, the word is the same for you today. You too can have a relationship with God through Christ if you would put your faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at the second quote that Jesus gives, and that's from the prophet Jeremiah. He uses the phrase "den of robbers," which is taken from Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah 7, beginning in verse 3, we read this. "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which bears my name and say, we are safe? Safe to do all these detestable things? Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Well, if you had to sum up this passage in one word, that word would be the word deception. There was deception going on in the days of Isaiah. And it's likely that there was deception going on that very day when Jesus turned those tables. We see that the people had the mindset that they could just do whatever they wanted, whatever they pleased, so long as they were in the temple and they mouthed the words, this is the temple of the Lord. They were, anything goes, adultery, murder, you name it. It's all good. Hey, we're covered by mercy. So long as we sacrifice something, even if it's to Baal, it really doesn't matter. We're all covered. It's all good. We'll be okay. And that was what Jesus saw that day when he saw the money changers and when he saw those selling doves. Well, how does this apply to you and I today? It may be hard for us to relate what went on then. You know, we don't come in and exchange money and buy animals so that we can sacrifice them up to the Lord. We don't do that nowadays. But let's just suppose, for example, we had in the future sometime, we had a lot of Canadians that made their way down to Christian Faith Chapel. And we had a policy that in order to, or the only money that we accepted would be American money, just because wouldn't it be a real pain, Marianne, to have to go to the bank and exchange all the Canadian money and all that? We'll pretend it is, all right? So we set a table in the back, and we put a couple guys back there, and whenever a Canadian comes in, they've got to exchange their money. But one of the things that these guys do in the back is they decide to up the exchange rate a little bit. Anybody know what is the exchange rate? I know we're on the downside, aren't we? They're a better dollar than we are right now, I think. Well, let's suppose that they say, you know what, give me your Canadian dollar and we're going to give you 75 American cents. And then I'm going to put that quarter and I'm going to stick it in my pocket is what I'm going to do. This would be the same kind of thing that happened. And not only that, but this man would come in and he'd be wearing a Toronto Maple Leafs sweatshirt. And the guys behind the table, they're Sabre fans, and they say, look at this guy, let's charge him double. All right, $2 for one. Although after last night's game, maybe it wouldn't be double, maybe it'd be $1.50 or something. But this is kind of the mindset that was going on. There was deception, there was dishonesty, there was a lack of integrity. People weren't dealing with each other justly, and Jesus saw that and he was enraged by that. Proverbs 20:23 says this, the Lord detests differing weights, and dishonest scales do not please him. As we deal with one another, there ought to be fairness and there ought to be impartiality in our relationships with one another. And that means no matter who they are, brother, sister, or those outside the body of Christ. Well, what's one major lesson we can learn from this encounter with Jesus and the money changers? Main truth is this. Jesus sees all, and Jesus knows all. John 2:25 says that Jesus knew what was in a man. In other words, Jesus knew what was in the very heart of a man. Jesus, as Lord and God, knows the motives of men and women. He knows it all. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says that the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's beyond cure, the prophet said. And then the prophet said, but I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. See, God knows the motive. Jesus didn't need to stand over the shoulder of those money changers that day and count the money to know that there was deceit going on. Because he was God the Son, he knew there was deception in their hearts. He knew there was dishonesty in their hearts. He knew that they were concerned about selfish gain and not about pleasing God. Again, in the scriptures, we read in 1 Timothy 6, there are those who have corrupt or depraved minds who think that godliness is a means to financial gain, that we can just use God as a way to get rich. And these money changers had really deceived themselves by thinking, does God really see what's going on right now? And you know, even if God does see, does he really care? I mean, hey, we're serving him. We're doing his work, aren't we? Won't he just wink at our sin? Won't he just overlook it? And though our sin may not be as blatant as the money changers and those selling doves that day, you know what? We are all capable of being deceived by our own hearts. We all can slip into that same kind of thinking, it's really no big deal. God knows I'm weak in this area. Hey, it's all good, I'm covered. We must be on guard against that kind of thinking that can come into our minds. I'm sure almost every one of you here this week have either heard the news story or read a news story about Elliot Spitzer. I'm sure every one of you have, and no matter what you may think about his political views or how outraged you may be at his sin, I think it's pretty obvious. The truth is clear that his own heart deceived him, didn't it? He pursued something. He wanted something so badly that his heart told him, Ellie, you can get away with this. No one will ever know. I'm sure he was much surprised when what he did was revealed. His own heart deceived him. And really, isn't that the root of much of our sin? Our heart deceives us. Beginning with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, continuing on with us today, our hearts deceive us. And it doesn't have to be just sexual immorality. You know, it could be things like drunkenness. You know, I can get drunk all by myself. Nobody will know. Nobody will see. It could be some of the thoughts that we have inside, envy, jealousy, bitterness, gossip. We say something and we say, no one will ever hear that. Bitterness or pride, all these things, we may think they're not so bad. We can get away with them. But that's a lie from Satan himself. And Jesus does see all. Jesus does know all. And one day Jesus will judge all. Let's take a look at the rest of that passage in Matthew 21. Verse 14 says that the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. I find that so interesting after what he had just said to those money changers and those selling doves. Jesus had a strong rebuke for those who were in the temple doing the religious thing. But yet these blind and these lame, he welcomed them with open arms. And there's a great lesson for us, and that is we too must see ourselves as spiritually needy. We must see ourselves as spiritually blind, as spiritually lame, that we need a spiritual healing. We need to come to Christ for that forgiveness, for that ultimate healing, the forgiveness of our sins. As Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, or by his stripes, we are what? We are healed. The word of God says we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are made whole is the idea because of the cross of Christ. Well, is that how you view your life without Christ? God, I am spiritually blind, spiritually lame, spiritually dead without Christ. There are many who don't see their lives that way. In fact, the more religious you are, the harder it is for you to probably see your need of Christ, because you depend on your own good works, your own righteousness, your own things that you do to be made right with God. But we need to see that we are truly, truly blind, truly in need of a Savior. Well, let's close it up this morning looking at verses 15 and 16. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" Jesus again quotes to them from the Word of God. He quotes to them from Psalm 8, a beautiful psalm. I'd like to read some of that to you. Verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens." It goes on to say, "From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger." Again, look at the context of what Jesus pulls that verse out of. I wonder if these religious leaders became even more indignant after Jesus quoted that psalm about the little ones who praised him. I wonder if they understood that their praise, according to Psalm 8, was a way to silence the foe and the avenger, the enemy of God. That as they praised Christ and they got mad about it, that he said, "Hey, you're going to get mad about that?" God says he's going to silence the foe. It was a way of silencing their very pride and their self-righteousness that day. I wonder if any of them ever realized that they were the ones who were truly blind and truly lame that day. Well, as we worship God on this Palm Sunday 2008, what's the bottom line? Bottom line is this: there was a day in history when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he was praised by the crowds. He was hailed as King and as Son of David. And though many praised him that day, much of that was misunderstood praise. Because the primary mission of Christ was not to be hailed as some earthly king, but it was to be nailed to a cross. The primary reason for Christ coming was not so that he would be lifted high to some earthly position, but that he would lay down his life for his friends. He would lay down his life for the sheep. It was not so that he could receive all this earthly praise and glory. No, but that he would give his life as a ransom for many. That was the mission of Christ. And that truth is what we all must continue to proclaim today. That it's all about Christ. It's all about Christ and him crucified. Paul said, "I boast in this one thing, Christ and Christ crucified." It's all about the cross of Christ. Not much else really matters. Because of the cross, there is forgiveness and healing for your soul if you would call upon the name of the Lord. Have you done that? Have you understood that without Christ, there is no forgiveness? Your guilt will remain. Your sin will remain. God will eventually punish your sin on the day of judgment unless you do something about it. Unless you put your faith in Christ and understand that Jesus, you took it all. And by faith, Jesus, I accept you. I love you. I thank you for going to the cross for me. I believe you died for me. I believe you rose again. And I believe that right now you sit at the right hand of the Father in glory. And that I can know you and I can belong to you. Have you done that? If you haven't and you feel the Lord tugging on your heart, then just call out to the Lord. Call out to him for mercy. And if you're confused and you need to talk more, just today say, "Pastor, I feel the Lord tugging on my heart, and I just want to talk more about the Lord and about forgiveness. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you." Let's close. Father, I thank you for your word today. Father, I thank you for what we see in Christ and how he just revealed the spirit of the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah Oh God, how you hate deception, how you hate deceit, how you hate dishonesty. Oh God, give us the strength and the grace to just have your humility, Lord, to not have partiality, to not look at people different because of their skin color or because of their background, because of the clothes they wear or whatever it may be, their haircuts or you name it, Lord. Lord, keep us far from this kind of sinful attitude. Lord, help us to just abound in your grace and your love for mankind. And Lord, help us to just continue to preach the cross of Christ, to bring others to the cross, that they may bow their heart and their knee to Jesus as Lord and Savior. And Jesus, we thank you for your humility. We thank you for your obedience going to the cross for us, Lord. We love you and we thank you for all that. In Jesus' name, amen.